Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Gopijana Vallabha Giribara Dhari. Jaya Gopijana Vallabha Giribara Dhari. Yashodanandana Brajajana Ranjana. Yashodanandana Brajajana Ranjana. Yamuna Tira Vannachari. Yamuna Tira Vannachari. Vannacha Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari. Jaya Gopijana Vallabha Giribara Dhari. Jaya Gopijana Vallabha Giribara Dhari. Yashodanandana Brajajana Ranjana. Yashodanandana Brajajana Ranjana. Yamuna Tira Vannachari. Yamuna Tira Vannachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari.
Jayam Vishnupad Paramahansa Parivraja Gacharya Ashtotara Shata Shishimad His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki. Jayam Vishnupad Paramahansa Parivraja Gacharya Ashtotara Shata Shishimad His Divine Grace Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Goswami Maharaj Srila Prabhupada Ki. Ananta Koti Vaishnava Vrinda Ki. Garantara Shriman Bhagavatam Ki. Itai Gaura Premanandi. O glories to the assembled devotees. O glories to the assembled devotees. O glories to the assembled devotees. O glories to Sishi Guru and Shigauranga. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 9, entitled Liberation, Chapter 8, entitled The Sons of Sagara Met Lord Kapiladev. We're reading 17 to 20, 14 to 20, 14 to 20. Okay. Text number 14.
Yosha manjasa ityukta sekisinya nripatmajaha tasya putrom sumannama pitamaha hite rataha.
Translation. Among the sons of Sagara was one named Asamanjasa, who was born from the king's second wife, Kesini. The son of Asamanjasa was known as Amsuman, and he was always engaged in working for the good of Sagara Maharaj, his grandfather. Text number 15 and 16.
Asamanjasa atmanam darsayan asamanjasam jatismara pura shangat Yogi yogat vichalitaha acharam garhitam loke gyatinam karma vipriyam saravyam kridato balam prasyat udvejayam janam.
Translation. Formerly, in his previous birth, Asamanjasa has been a great mystic yogi, but by bad association, he has fallen from his exalted position. Now, in this life, he was born in a royal family and was a Jati Smara. That is, he had the very special advantage. He had the special advantage of being able to remember his past birth. Nonetheless, he wanted to display himself as a miscreant, and therefore, he would do things that were abominable in the eyes of the public and unfavorable to his relative. He would disturb the boys sporting in the river Saraju by throwing them into the depth of the water.
Now text number 17, we can read together.
Evam brita parityakta.
Pitrasnehan apohyabai yogai swarena balamstam darsajitva tato jajau evambrita parityaya tyakta.
Sorry.
Pitrasnehan apohyabai yogaiswaryena balamstam darsajitva tato jajau evam britta parityakta. Pitrasnehan apohyabai yogaiswaryena balamstam darsajitva tato jajau.
Please chant. Thank you.
Ivam Britaha.
Thus engage in abominable activities.
Parityaktaha.
Condemned. Pitra. By his father.
Sneham.
Affection.
Apohya.
Given up.
Vai.
Indeed.
Yoga Aishwaryena.
By mystic power.
Balam tam.
All of those boys throw in the water and kill.
Darasayitva.
After again showing them all to their parents.
Tata yajao.
He left that place. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Because as a manjasa engaged in such abominable activities, his father gave up affection for him and had him exiled. Then Asamanjasa exhibited his mystic power by reviving the boys and showing them to the king and their parents. After this, Asamanjasa left Ayodhya. Purport. Asamanjasa was Ajatis Mara. Because of his mystic power, he did not forget his previous consciousness. Thus, he could give life to the dead. By exhibiting wonderful activities in relationship to the dead children, he certainly attracted the attention of the king and the people in general. Then he left that place immediately. I read the following. Text number 18.
Ayodhya vashina sarve balakam punar agatam dristva bishimire rajam raja chapyan batapyata.
Translation. O King Parikshit, when all the inhabitants of Ayodhya saw that their boys has come back to life, they were astounded. And King Sagara greatly lamented the absence of his son.
Text 19. Asumans chodito rajna duragam bashane jajao pitrivya katuna patham bashmanti dadrise hajam.
Translation. Thereafter, Amsuman, the grandson of Maharaj Sagara, was ordered by the king to search for the horse. Following the same path traversed by his uncles, Amsuman gradually reached the stack of ashes found the horse nearby.
Text number 20. This is the last one, no? Tatrashinan munim bhiksha kapilakyan adokshayam. Astu samahita
mana pranjali pranato maham. Translation. The great Amsuman saw the sage named Kapila, the saint who was an incarnation of Vishnu, sitting there by the horse. Asuman offered him respectful obeisances, folded his hand, and offered him prayers with great attention.
Om Ajnana Timirandasya Jananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Ummilitam Yena Tasmai Sri Guruve Namaha Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Bhutale Shrimate Ramaswami Namaha Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Bhutale Shrimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Iti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pashati Adeshatarine Vancha kalpa taruvyasha kripa sindhu vyevacha patitanam pavanevyo vaishnavevyo namo namaha.
Well, first of all, it happens that I'm giving the class 3 days in a row, which is not the usual thing. It just happened that it's one of these periods that
we didn't have a lot of devotees available. So please bear with me. It's nice to have one of the beautiful aspects of attending the Srimad Bhagavatam class in the temple is that you have different devotees from different perspectives giving the Bhagavatam class. So it's very, very nice that. So this is an out of the ordinary situation. So we continue the narration, and is the context is the great descendant of the Sun Dynasty, Maharaj Sagar, who has 60,000 sons by one wife, very powerful, very powerful. And then another powerful son by the other wife. And he is performing this Ashwamedha Yajna. And Lord Indra, somehow or other, it seems that every time someone tries to do an Ashwamedha Yajna, or many times, at least not every time, but many times in the narrations of the Bhagavatam, Lord Indra becomes a little anxious, or quite anxious, to the point of going to the extent of trying to, in so many ways, disrupt the sacrifice. It is explained that someone who is able to perform 100 Ashwamedha sacrifices can take the pose of Indra, that pose of the King of Heaven. So Indra performed those. So every time he hears someone trying to do Ashwamedha sacrifices, not every time, but many times, he seems that he's fearing about his position. So in this case, Lord Indra made this situation that he stole the sacrificial horse, and in a very tricky way, he placed the horse in the ashram of Lord Kapiladev. And for what we can read in the narrations of the Bhagavatam is in this narration that it almost was like a trap, understanding the natures of the sons of Maharaj Sagar. So the plan went almost perfect to disrupt this sacrifice. The king, the 60 sons of Maharaj Sagar went right straight into the trap, and they were burned to ashes when they make the assumption that Lord Kapiladev was the thief that stole the horse. So 60,000 powerful princes were gone. The horse is gone. And now there's a situation of the other son, the son that remained, that was the son of the main queen of Maharaj Sagar. Her name was what is it again, Sela? Keshini. So he was to be the king, but now the situation with this prince is that he was a fallen yogi, and just like in Bhagavad Gita, when Arjuna asked to Krishna that You know, what is the destination of the unsuccessful transcendentalist? Arjuna asks, O Krishna, what is the destination of the unsuccessful transcendentalist who in the beginning takes the process of self-realization with faith but later deceases due to worldly mindedness and thus does not obtain perfection in mysticism? The case of this prince, Asamanjasa, by bad association he fell down from this elevated position of mystic yoga. He was quite advanced because he had very powerful mystic capacities. He has mystic powers, this yoga Aishwarya. And one of the manifestations of these yogic powers that he has is that he can bring people back from the dead, back to life. And these powerful yogis, it was not that they bring, you know, zombies back, you know, like, you know, we see in the pop culture the depictions of the living dead, which are, you know, rotten corpses that are alive, and usually they love to eat live people. That's the pop culture thing. That's how it came. No zombies. This, he brings them back to life, and they're back to life, like beautiful and effulgent. Like, this was the capacity of these power yogis. We recall that spiritual master of the asuras, the demons, Sukra Acharya, he was able to bring Bali Maharaj to life from the dead. And he was able to bring also all different generals from the dead, from the generals from the demons. So this capacity was there. So, but by bad association, he fell down. So, so what happens, Krishna explains, to someone who falls down? Arjuna was asking the question because when Krishna was narrating in the sixth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita the process of mystic yoga, this dhyana yoga, Arjuna was taking it back. He say, whoa, I don't know if I can be successful on this one. Because this process entails to fully control the mind and the senses. And Arjuna say, to control the mind is more difficult to control the wind. The mind is chanchala, is so agitated by anything. So I have my doubts that I'll be able to do it. So what will happen to someone who endeavors in the path of transcendental self-realization and doesn't complete, doesn't reach perfection? What happened? Then Arjuna says, oh, mighty arm Krishna, does not such a man who is bewildered from the path of transcendence fall away from both the spiritual and material success and perish like a riven cloud with no position in any sphere? Because the transcendentalist has given up the material world. So he's finished with the material world, he's no one in the material world. From one sense, he has given up the material world to pursue transcendence. But if he falls from that position, then he's a fallen transcendentalist, and because he has given up the material pursuit, then he's an unsuccessful materialist too. So it's not he's unsuccessful materially and he's unsuccessful spiritually. So what is his position? It's like a riven cloud, you know, like being completely, you know, with no shelter, no, he gets completely at the mercy of the wind and gets vanished. Which is something that sometimes devotees, we as aspiring devotees, you know, sometimes we give up so much of our material pursuits and we putting our endeavors, our energy, for the purpose of becoming Krishna conscious. And then the question is, what happens if we fall down? You know, then I'm not, you know, I'm not a good devotee, but a materialist, you know, now is very difficult to catch up. So I'm in disadvantage in the material world. So what is my position? People will look at me as a failure. They're already looking at me. The materialists look at me like, hey, get a job, you know, type of thing. You know, what are you doing? You know, like that. And in the spiritual circles, I'm fallen. So it's a very good question and a very good concern of Arjuna. And there's also a quote, especially for those who reach, you know, the highest, the elevated position in the path of transcendence, when they come to the position of sannyas. So when a sannyasi falls down, the term that is used is vantasi. So a sannyasi becomes a vantasi. A vantasi means someone who eats his own vomit, which is, you know, a very strong term. So it's a, so what happens in such a situation? So Arjuna continued, this is my doubt, O Krishna. I ask you to dispel the complete leaf, but for you, no one is to be found who can destroy this doubt. So Krishna says, O son of Prita, a transcendentalist engaged in auspicious activities does not meet with destruction either in this world or in the spiritual world. One who does good, my friend, is never overcome by evil. Then Krishna says this very quote verse by Srila Prabhupada. The unsuccessful yogi, after many, many years of enjoyment on the planets of the pious living entities, is born into a family of righteous people or into a family of rich aristocracy. Or, if unsuccessful after long practice of yoga, he takes birth in a family of transcendentalists who are surely great in wisdom, certainly such a birth is rare in this world. On taking such a birth, he revives the divine consciousness of his previous life, and he again is trying to make further progress in order to achieve complete success, O son of Kuru. By virtue of the divine consciousness of his previous life, he automatically becomes attracted to the yogic principles, even without seeking them. Such an inquisitive transcendentalist stands always above the ritualistic principle of the scriptures. And when a yogi engages himself with sincere endeavor in making further progress, being washed off of all contamination, then ultimately, achieving perfection after many, many births of practice, he obtained the supreme goal. A yogi is greater than the ascetic, greater than the empiricist, and greater than the fruitive worker. Therefore, O Arjuna, in all circumstances, be a yogi. And of all yogis, the one with great faith who always abides in me, thinks of me within himself, and renders transcendental loving service to me, he is the most intimately united with me in yoga and is the highest of all. That is my opinion. So for us devotees, then Krishna, because there is this intimate connection, is a very rare and special circumstance, that if somehow or other we connect to Krishna in an intimate way by loving devotional service, then our path is always protected. Even if we fall down by circumstances, then Krishna will always be there, and Krishna will always set up the situation so you again regain where you left off. And very, very soon things get in place. So one continues, you know, one's path to Krishna Prema. For the yogis, the path still protected, as Krishna says. One who engages in transcendence, that transcendence is always protected. It never goes away. So, but the yogi have to go through more complicated things. And this is a case of Asumanjana, who was a great mystic yogi. By bad association, he fell down from that mystic position. And now he took birth in this powerful dynasty as a son of a king, aristocracy, you know. But he was such a powerful yogi in his previous life that he, by these mystic powers, he was able to remember his past situation. So the term that is used is Jati Smaran. Jati means birth, Smaran. He can able to remember his previous birth. So he remembered his previous birth, so he knew that this is the result, the situation that he was at the moment of being a prince, this Asamanjasa, it was a result of falling from his yogi position. So he was not necessarily very fond or, you know, comfortable with the position of being a prince, because he was, you know, a transcendentalist. So now his situation, just like there's another example similar to Asamanjasa, and there was example of it's a different example, but the principle of remembering the past life and acting in such a way to be completely rejected and being able to detach himself from any family arrangement. And that was Jat Bharat. But Jat Bharat was Bharat Maharaj in his previous life, who fell down and became a deer, and then after becoming a deer, he took birth as Jat Bharat. And as Jat Bharat, he was able to remember. He was able to remember as a deer. He was able to remember as Jat Bharat. Jat Bharat took birth in a family of Brahmanas, and immediately he started to act like he was some, you know, like retarded. He was, you know, he couldn't learn anything. So his father rejected him, his brothers rejected him, everybody rejected him, the whole town rejected him. They used to abuse him in such horrible ways. But that was his plan. It was by design that he wanted that way. That he was completely rejected, so he was able to live a life of complete renunciation. So this Asamanjasa did something on the same line. He wanted to be rejected by his kinsmen or you know, his father, the king, and everybody else, the whole kingdom. So his plan was to do things that were abominable, like horrible. Like there's children playing in the bank of the river, innocent children. He would take the children and throw it in the deep part of the river, and the children would drown. So the king, horrified, you see this, I mean, and he couldn't believe. So, you know, the town people were grieving. I mean, you can imagine the situation, murdering, you know, children, innocent children. So the father, the king, Sagara, reject him. And back into the situation, he just lost 60,000 sons. And now the remaining son is this crazy fellow who is like, you know, murdering children. So it was a very heavy situation for the king. So he just disowned him. He wanted to banish him. So the plan worked for Asamanjasa. So then he brought the children back to life by his mystic power and left. And then everybody realized, oh, so this was not an ordinary person. This was a very powerful being. So the king lamented, he just vanished. You know, his powerful son, everybody lament, everybody realized what was the situation. So now, there's no more princess. But it happens that this Asamanjasa had a son, and this son was a very dutiful prince that was known for always serving his grandfather. And with wonderful qualities, and his name was Ansuman. So King Sagara ordered him to please go and rescue that, you know, look for that horse. I mean, he still have the problem that the sacrifice was to be done and the horse is missing. And now all his children are missing, all the sons are missing. So he sent the grandson, and the grandson followed the path of the uncles, the 60,000 uncles. He found the 60,000 piles of ashes, and then he saw the ashram of Lord Kapiladev with the horse roaming around. Unlike the uncles, he was perfectly behaved. So he offered obeisances to Lord Kapiladev and offered beautiful prayers that we will read, you know, in the following verses. So to be continued. Any comments or questions? Oh, the microphone.
Thank you.
Yeah, I'm going to repeat for the benefit of the people that are listening in the internet. Etasha Krishna Prabhu made a very nice observation that how to be able to recognize the sanctity or the position of a saintly person, and the pattern that he brought out and he highlighted was that in general society misunderstands the saints, that he quoted that even in the Christian tradition there has been point out that similarly the saints of that tradition in general were terribly misunderstood and mistreated. We see, you know, well, even just starting with Lord Jesus, yeah, Saint Francis, and you know, like that, so many were misunderstood by society. And in our tradition, we see that too, even to the point of Lord Chaitanya being misunderstood, you know, I mean, just adding to what he said, even by his own students, you know. So, when he was Nimai Pandit. So, he drew, Tasha Krishna Prabhu pointed out that one thing that or a realization or a lesson that we have from that is that we have to be very careful in judging, you know, devotees, because we don't know, especially if we're not in a position, you know, in a high position of awareness and consciousness. We don't know. We see devotees that are maybe a bit eccentric, that's what the word that Tasha Krishna Prabhu used, and we may pass a judgment. Just remind me of one devotee in Brooklyn. I give the name because I like to glorify him, Ariha Prabhu. Talking about eccentric, I mean, it's eccentric to the stream. When if you see Ariha Prabhu, you just You know, you don't understand. It's very difficult to understand. First of all, you know, he always look a bit disheveled. And when he chanted, then he has this, he stopped and started to have this conversation with himself. He goes like, and then all of a sudden he stopped and say, Chant Hare, you know, scream, Chant Hare Krishna, like that. So, you know, he is, you know, it was a case. It's like, you know, you're always chanting and all of a sudden see someone like having a conversation and you turn and it's him talking to himself. So, he's constantly talking to himself, you know, he will go out in books and somehow they distribute tons of books and then you find out that he just leave boxes of books, you know, in laundry mats and, you know, just leave it like that and that was his distribution. Anyways, so a bunch of crazy things. I remember when I just joined the temple, I was looking at Ariha and he was doing all these crazy things and I was just saying, what is this guy doing here? He should be, you know, in the front, the building next to the Brooklyn Temple in front was a house, you know, that housed half crazy people. So I said, he just should be in the other hand. Anyway, Ariha, I joined in 1983, I moved to the temple. He already has been there for a long time. And every day, no, you know, 360 days a week, a year, he will clean the bathroom, the man's bathroom, on his own. And I can tell you, I mean, when in 1983 was 100 and something devotees living in the temple, so you can imagine that bathroom. Sometimes you see something that is in this that you can describe in a Bhagavatam class in the bathroom. And he will clean it every day. And that was throughout the 9 months that I was there. Then a bloop. Then after 2 years, I come back. And I started to be back again in the Brooklyn Temple and things like that, do service. I look, yeah, Ariha is still doing the bathroom. Every day. And then I live in the temple till 1992. Every day he does the bathroom. Then I was sent to Tobacco. And then I will come at times, you know, to the Brooklyn Temple. And Ariha still doing the bathrooms. Then 2000, I move and, you know, we started, we bought our place, I started a preaching center. You know, more rarely you go to the temple, but Ariha was still there in the bathrooms. 2008 was the last time I went, you know, to the Brooklyn Temple, I spent some time there. Ariha was still doing the bathrooms every day. And I heard that he's still doing the bathrooms. So, I mean, this guy is going back home, back to Godhead. You know, and he's still crazy. He's still, you know, Ariha. He's still like out there, you know, like, you know, that he can put a sentence, you know, like complete. It's like, you know, he just smile and say, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Say that. Basically, that's his language. His language is like, hey, Ariha, you know, so you want to have a conversation with him? And he just go like, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And he just go, chant Hare Krishna. That's it, Prabhu. So that's this devotee, you know. So you can understand, it's like you say, I'm agreeing. You can't ever, you know, judge. You don't know. So better just always respect the devotees. You never know. So thank you for the observation. All right, anything else? Jai. Karantara Shiman Bhagavatam Ki Jai.